Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Well, hello, friends, and welcome. Pro-life leader Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thanks for joining me for some time of prayer and delving into the Word of God, which is the Word of Life, which strengthens us in our pro-life commitment. Important day today for the pro-life movement in America. We'll talk a little bit about that as we pray today. And if you have prayer intentions for yourselves or your loved ones, leave them in the comments if you wish. We'll all pray for one another during this time. Let's put ourselves in the presence of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we repent of our sins. What we have done, what we have failed to do, things that may have offended you or made us fall short in various ways of our duties towards you and your kingdom. Grant us repentance, forgiveness, healing, and a new life. Draw us deeper into the new life of Christ. Transform us more and more into his image. May we live the joy and grace of your Spirit. And help us now understand your word more deeply. Live it more faithfully. Proclaim it more effectively as we make this Holy Week journey through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of John. Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, "Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, "Master, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it." So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered him. So Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now none of those reclining at table realized why he said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money bag, Jesus had told him, "Buy what we need for the feast, or give something to the poor." So Judas took the morsel and left at once. It was night. When he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow me later." Peter said to him, "Master, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times." And so we are in the most intense season of the year, celebrating this week the passion and death of the Lord Jesus that saves the world. The storm clouds are obviously gathering. The betrayer has left the table to go do his work of betrayal. And Jesus here is doing two things in the passage we just heard: warning his apostles, and through that warning, warning all the rest of us of our weakness. And secondly, describing his moment of crucifixion as glory. Brothers and sisters, the warning about our weakness. You and I can live holy lives, Only if we have a deep awareness and a healthy fear of how unholy we can be. Surely it is not I. Who can it be? The disciples were deeply troubled that this betrayal Jesus spoke about was not going to come from the Romans or some other enemies. It was going to come from one of them. Now, this was the chosen band. These were the ones whom Jesus kept teaching privately. After he gave the public his teachings, he kept explaining things privately to them, gave them special authority to teach. He who hears you hears me. Gave them authority to drive out demons and to heal. Built his church upon them. And now, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another at a loss to whom he might mean. Now we will see this continuing. Let's just go for a moment to tomorrow's gospel passage. Surely it is not I, Lord. They all said to him one by one, surely it is not I. Brothers and sisters, it can be any of us. You know, the phrase, there but for the grace of God, go I, when we look at a sinner. You know, I always say to our colleagues in the pro-life movement, as I have done many times, who pray in front of the abortion facilities, and we counsel the moms that are going in, the dads that are going in, sometimes the grandparents of those unborn babies, literally dragging their daughter in there to have their own grandchild killed. How twisted is that? And we look at them, we don't look with self-righteousness and wonder how it is that somebody got to be so trapped in evil and deception. Because we can end up trapped that way easily ourselves. We all know the power of temptation. Temptation is a deception. Something evil is presented to us as something good, and the enemy has such a power to deceive. So we are not looking at the sinner as a stranger. We're looking at the sinner as a sinner. We understand how evil it is, what's going on. But it's not as though we can not fathom how someone can be so tricked if we're aware of how tricked we've been ourselves. How seductive and powerful the deception of temptation can be. So surely is not I, Lord, or they looked at a loss as to whom he might mean. What we should think about first of all is, yes, he can be talking about me. I'm quite aware of my ability to betray. Are we aware each day of our ability to betray, of our ability to fall short, to sin, to go astray? If not, the Lord wants this to be a daily, and I say healthy, fear. Not a kind of crippling fear where we have no confidence in our ability to live the spiritual life and we look at the commandments and say, oh, no, that's impossible. No, we know that it is possible to live and observe the commands because we're relying on the grace of the Holy Spirit. But that's the point. We rely more on the grace of the Holy Spirit the more aware we are of our own weakness, a healthy remembrance of our sins. Should we remember our past sins? Yes, if the remembrance is making us more humble, less trustful of ourselves, more reliant on the grace of God, but not discouraging us, not casting us down. No, we remember our past sins as sins that have been forgiven, repented of, confessed, forgiven, but we have a healthy remembrance. They say, oh yeah, Lord, I know it could be me. You're saying one of us will betray you? Well, let me look first at myself, because I know it could be me. And it's a healthy fear of ourselves. Not, oh Lord, I'm so I'm so weak, I'm just going to give up on the spiritual life. I can't do it. No, it's, Lord, I'm so weak. I have fallen so many times. You have raised me up by your Spirit, and it's on that Spirit I depend today not to fall again, because I know, left to my own strength, I can not only fall again, I can fall even farther away, but now I'm grasping on to your hand. I am filled with your Spirit. I'm going to face and resist temptation today. I'm going to grow in holiness. You see how that combines, that healthy awareness of not only our past sins, but our ability to sin today, with that deep dependence and strong awareness of the triumphant power of grace. Surely it is not I, Lord. And then Peter, of course, with this overconfidence. I will lay down my life for you. Now, there's something good in that, in the sense that we've got that spiritual determination. We know we have that love of the Lord. We feel ready to do anything, ready to follow him anywhere. But Peter was underestimating his own weakness. The cock will not crow before you deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. And of course, that happened later that night. And he wept bitterly. Jesus is also saying that this moment when he's crucified is the moment of glory. It is not the moment of shame. It is not the moment of defeat, it's glory. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself, Jesus said. He's not only talking about being lifted up in the resurrection and the ascension, but lifted up from the earth on that cross. That's going to draw all people to himself. What symbol does every Christian look to, have, wear, post on their wall? The cross. Look how it has drawn all people to him. It is the symbol of Christianity. The cross was meant to be an instrument of punishment, an instrument of shame. He turned it into a symbol of glory. Glory. I have the power to lay my life down, he said, and the power to take it up again. The power? We can understand this Sunday we will celebrate what the power to take it up again means, the power of that resurrection. But the power to lay it down? You mean by being arrested, scourged, nailed to a cross? What power? Yes, it's the power of love. Because if he's doing it freely, if, like he said in the garden, he could call on 12 legions of angels and defeat his enemies right then and there and show his might, or if while hanging on the cross, he was taunted, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross here and now, and we will believe in you. He could have done that. But the power to lay down his life, it's the power of love that says, I sacrifice myself for the good of the other. That they might have life, I lay down my life. This is power. And that's why this moment now is of glory. Glory for the Son of God, glory for God the Father, because God the Father inspired in the Son this love. The Son is obeying the Father. Father, I come to do your will. Father, if this chalice can pass me by, let it pass, but thy will be done. Thy will, show the world my love. What does St. John say? What does St. Paul say? Here's how we know what love is, John wrote. He laid down his life for us. Glory. It's the moment of glory. It's the moment of that inner life of God, that infinite love of God now being made manifest, as Paul writes to the Romans. This is the manifestation of the love that God had for us while we were yet sinners. And Paul marvels at this when he writes to the Romans. He said, you know, it's hard to imagine someone even dying for a good person, but to lay down your life while one is still a sinner? Now, how marvelous God's love is that has been revealed to us in His Son. Glory. This makes the whole world exult with praise. Look at the love God has for us. That He laid down His life for us. God laid down His life for us. This is not just someone sent by God. This is God. The blood shed on that cross is the blood of God. Glory. So that people will no longer just believe in God in the sense that, oh yes, I know He's out there somewhere. I don't know what He thinks about me, but He's there. Oh, we know what He thinks about us. Glory. In the Old Testament, in the old order of worship, people would come to their tents and the glory of God would descend. As the people journeyed through the desert, they would see the glory of God in the cloud. Moses saw His glory. His face was transformed. They saw these signs, these hints of how glorious God is. And as the letter to the Hebrews tells us, in the past, God spoke to our fathers in fragmentary and varied ways through the prophets. Hosea, the prophet, would speak of the bands of love. Jeremiah, the new covenant. Ezekiel, I will raise you from your graves, O my people. The prophets promised such tremendous things. Isaiah, He will destroy death forever. Fragmentary and varied ways, the prophets were hinting at this great glory of God that would be revealed, this power of God that people had hardly dreamt of. And it is now. Now, Jesus says here, the night before He dies. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Now is what has been revealed in fragmentary and varied ways through the prophets going to be fully revealed in the Son. Now is the love that the prophets used various images, a mother and her child, a lover seeking after the beloved, and various other images, shepherd with the sheep. Now is that love going to be revealed in an unheard of way? Now is the power of God over sin and death going to be made visible in a way not yet seen or imagined? Now is the hour of the glory of God. Well, that's what we're about to celebrate, brothers and sisters. And that's why we spent these weeks of Lent purifying our minds and hearts, saying no to things which in and of themselves might be just fine, but which we put aside temporarily to say, no, I have to be extra focused now on hearing the Word of God, reflecting on the mysteries of God, understanding the salvation that God has come to bring me. Let's celebrate this glory of God in these next few days. Let's open our hearts, because the glory of God, brothers and sisters, is reflected above all in the dignity of each human life. In fact, all of this that Christ has done for us to manifest God's love is done for human life. Human life is the living glory of God among us. Let this Holy Week, let this Easter Triduum approaching now, as it manifests to us the glory of God, deepen our respect and our love and our welcome and our celebration and our determination to protect every human life as never before. Now, in regard to that effort to protect human life, this very day, Tuesday the 26th of March, The Supreme Court is hearing arguments in a case related to abortion. First abortion-related arguments of the court since the Dobbs case, and this is a case now today dealing with chemical abortion and whether or not the government, through the FDA, cut corners irresponsibly, arbitrarily, for political reasons rather than medical reasons, by relaxing the safety standards for moms who are using chemical abortion techniques. That's what's at issue. Because there's no question that the safety standards were relaxed. Obligations for seeing the doctor in person, for example, or for follow-up exams, or the amount of time during the pregnancy that these drugs could be taken. Many, many different health and safety standards that were in place when chemical abortion first started being sold were taken away gradually under Democrat administrations. And the question is why? Were there scientific studies that showed that these drugs were safer than we thought? Or was this the politics of the abortion industry that just wants more and more abortion, more and more easily available? This is the issue that will be dealt with today in the arguments that will be heard in the court. We have a brief that was already submitted in this case, and we'll of course be following closely the results of this. You can see more and you can read the documents at supremecourtvictory.com, the same website we've been using to keep you informed about the Dobbs case. You'll also see a main link there now to the information about this case. And you'll also see a link to a prayer that we invite you to say. We'll pray now for victory in this case. So let's turn to the Lord. Father, we ask you for victory at the Supreme Court. May the arguments today persuade these justices that indeed, if the abortion industry in this nation and those who serve it are going to claim to serve women, maybe they can start by showing their adherence to safety regulations. But Lord, we pray that even further that the killing of the unborn may stop, because every abortion is harmful to the mother also and to so many others involved. Lord, give us wisdom. Give wisdom to the attorneys that are arguing on the pro-life side. Give wisdom to the clerks. May this be a moment of education for our entire nation. Lord, we pray also for the catechumens, those that are preparing to be baptized at Easter. Lord God, we pray also for victims of terrorism, what happened in Moscow, what continues to happen in the Holy Land, and in other places too, where violence takes innocent life. Lord God, we pray that our own observance of this Holy Week may make us holier. And we pray, Lord God, for our nation, that as this election continues to unfold, wisdom may be given to the voters and we may save America. We pray now in the words that Jesus gave us as we embrace all the intentions that have been mentioned in the comments and that are held in our hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Friends, we will talk to you soon. Thank you for letting other people know about these broadcasts. Bring more in. Some people only you can reach, and I'm sure they would be interested in these programs. If you think they might be, let them know about them. Thanks so much, and we'll talk to you soon.
Hello, this is Abby Johnson of Unplanned the Movie. You know me as a longtime supporter of Priest for Life and of Father Frank Pavone. And I just want to encourage you, as someone who knows of the great work of this organization, please continue to stand strong. Please continue to support this mission. It is so needed now more than ever. Thank you so much for all of your support.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.